Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This evening, we are going to look at verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to verse 20. Once you find that, I would ask you to stand as we read God's Word together. 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 18 is where we will begin. Listen and hear the Word of God. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Let's pray again now. Father, we again have this awesome privilege to open your word and read it and seek to understand it and apply it. And we cannot carry this out and accomplish this in our own strength. Each of us is totally dependent upon your Spirit. So we ask for eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to grasp. Keep us alert physically and mentally that we would come to know you and understand more of your grace and glory and the privilege of being your ambassadors on this earth. We ask that you would accomplish your will for your name's sake. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we began the section in this epistle back in verse 13. And in verse 13, Peter introduced the idea of subjection. If you remember there, he told the people to whom he was writing to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he talked about whether it is the emperor or governors. They have been ordained by God. And as ambassadors of Christ, as those who have been redeemed by Christ, we are to voluntarily submit to their appointed task. There is the exception of civil disobedience. That is the exception, not the rule. The exception would be if we are commanded not to do something by the government that God commands us, or if the government commands us to do something that God forbids. That is the exception, and we exercise civil disobedience. We do it humbly, but we do it in honor to God. But, beloved, in our day, we've never seen that. We are moving, I believe, rapidly to that place. But we have not seen it as of yet. And so Peter began this section, this theme, talking about submission. He also hit on that again there in verse 16, where he told the people, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil," but notice this, "but living as servants of God." We understand that we are to submit to governors or government because we are subjects of God. We are servants of God. Ultimately, we are free from the demands of humankind. However, because God has ordained government, we are to willingly come under that institution. And so tonight, as we pick back up, we've not left this theme of submission. As a matter of fact, when we come to verse 18, we see Peter specifically address servants. You see that the very first word in verse 18 in the ESV, probably in the same translation you may be reading from. So he tells the servants to be subject to your masters. Now, the term servants here is different than what we've seen before. The term we've seen for subjects or bond servant is the word doulos, which literally means a slave. This is a different Greek word, and the Greek word we see at the very outset of verse 18 means a servant living in a household, one that abided or lived in the household with those that he or she served, literally as a household servant, one that comes under the service of another. And if we were to think about this in our day, in our contemporary culture, we would understand this to be the relationship between a supervisor and an employee. Okay, so that helps us to understand sort of what is going on here. And so as Peter develops this idea in verses 18 to 20, he does what he's been doing throughout this particular epistle, and what we should always understand is that truth not only affects our lives within the church context, but truth has a bearing on us as we leave the church, as we break up and go our separate ways through the week. We don't leave the truth here on the premises. We don't take it home and at the end of Sunday evening and pick it back up on Wednesday night coming here or Sunday morning. This is something that has application for us at all times. We live our lives in every context, in every environment, for the glory of God. So that if we work in the school system, we work for the glory of God. If we work in retail, we work for the glory of God. If we work for civil government, we work for the glory of God. If we are retired and we are homemakers, we do that for the glory of God. Everything we do it ultimately for the glory of God. And so we understand that when we do this, we're doing it in a way that pleases God. Now, I don't know if you noticed in verse 19 and verse 20, but notice again in the beginning of verse 19, Peter says that when we understand our place in submission, it is a gracious thing. You see that at the beginning of verse 19? It is a gracious thing. And then look toward the end of verse 20. He says, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. When we willingly submit, it is a gracious thing. The New American Standard, if you're using that particular version, it is translated, it finds favor with God. If you're using the King James Version, it says thankworthy and acceptable. Literally, the Greek is charis, the word charis, and that is the word from which we get grace. And so it is something that would mean grace or goodwill or loving kindness, that which isn't due to somebody deserving. Instead, it is something that comes as a reward, and it calls for thanksgiving. And so we see all of those ideas encapsulated here as Peter writes. He says to be subject in verse 18. Servants, be subject. That word means to submit, to be submissive, to be subject to come under the authority of another, to yield to, or to obey. That is, very simply, we understand that where God places us in life, sometimes He may place us in a position of authority. But most of the time, everyone can't be in charge. Most of us, at some place in life, come under the authority of another. If you think I'm wrong, don't send off Uncle Sam's money tomorrow, if you've not done it yet, and see if you don't come under Uncle Sam's authority. Tomorrow's officially tax day, from what I saw last. Even the government gives a few days grace period instead of it being Friday. But you understand what I'm saying. We're all under the authority. So Peter here says, be subject. Understand that your role as a Christian is to yield and submit to those that God has placed over us. Now, this is the rub for us. It's not always easy. Because all of us, although we've been redeemed, we still battle self. There's still that within us that wants to exert its own way, wants to make known its own opinion, wants things done to satisfy it. Often we battle pride, we battle self-importance, we battle self-exertion. We think we know better. We think we do things better. We think we should be the leader. We should be in the position of authority. And so all of us struggle to submit the way that we should submit. And the difficult thing is to submit voluntarily. I've reposted something I've seen several times online on Twitter and Facebook, but it says that everyone wants to claim that they are a servant until they're treated like one. And the moment somebody treats us as a servant, that natural pride wells up within us and we want to save face and no one's going to talk to me this way. How dare you talk to me this way? You cannot treat me like that. Anybody struggle with that? And so we see that there's still that self in us to which we have to die to. Now, when he says here, servants, be subject to your masters. And let me stop here and say this. I should have said this a few minutes ago. This is all introduction. I've not gotten into the heart of what I want to say. But I'm trying to lay out several things so to help us go through. Okay? So if you're wondering, he's not said any points. You're right. I've not gotten there yet. I'm working up to it. But where he says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. The term master is despotes. Despotes. It's the word from which we get the English word a despot. We typically think of a despot as one who is a wicked tyrant, an overseer. But the idea is one who is in control, one who rules, who has authority and dictates. He reigns over others. And so here, Peter says, those of you who are servants, you are to submit voluntarily, willingly to your masters, to the despotes, the ones who have authority over you, because it is good and acceptable in the eyes of God. God has placed them over you, going back to verse 13. Be subject to every human institution, whether the emperor or the governor. God has set them in place. And so here he is talking about an idea that is God-honoring. So for the next few minutes, we're going to understand this idea or look at it of God-honoring submission. That's what Peter's talking about. And as followers of Jesus, as those who have been redeemed, you and I are called to humbly submit to God-ordained authority, and we do so for one reason, for God's glory. We submit to human authority for God's glory. Two things I want to share with you here. And remember, I shared when we began this particular epistle, there were going to be times that we were going to come across truths that they're not always easy. We're going to begin to see a little bit more of that tonight. But before we do, let's not forget one thing. Peter's writing to Christians who are beginning to suffer. Okay? So we see that coming to the forefront again in this particular passage. So two things we want to see tonight in this idea of God-honoring submission. First, we are called to submit because of God and not the master's character. We're called to submit because God called us to it, not necessarily because the master to whom we are submitting is of a worthy character. Now look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now Peter tells these servants, you are to submit yourself to God, to God. And how do you submit yourself to God? By submitting yourself to your master. And you submit yourself to the master when it's a good master, when he's a nice master, when he's a gracious master. He does say that, doesn't he? He says, don't do it only to the good, but you also do it to the unjust, to the ones that don't appreciate you, to the ones that don't show you love, to the ones that are not nice to you, to the ones that treat you harshly. You and I are called to submit and show respect. The term respect is from the Greek phobos. It's similar to the word we saw 2 weeks ago with the idea of fear, phobia. It is the same root word. The idea is reverence. We honor, we respect, we show reverence, we submit to a person who occupies a position of authority because they hold a position of authority. We don't submit to them because they may be inherently worthy. They may very well be inherently unworthy. They may be promoted above their ability. They may not have a nice personality. That's not the issue on the floor, Peter says. The issue on the floor is, it is a gracious thing, verse 19, when you are mindful of God. And you understand God is the one that is sovereign. And God is the one that has ordained human institutions and human governments. And God has providentially placed you in this position. And what God has called you to do is to serve those who are just masters and nice masters and loving masters. And also to the unjust masters and the harsh masters. Verse 18. You be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And there may be times, verse 19, when you endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying you don't just be a good servant when your master is watching you. That's why I read Colossians 3 earlier. Paul said that you serve not as men pleasers when the eye is on you, but also you do it when your master's not around. Why? Because ultimately you're serving God. You're not ultimately serving the master. You're serving God. And if you're serving God, when do we ever escape God's gaze? We never do. And so here he says, if you are going to honor God as a voluntarily willing subject, then you serve your master, the good and the bad, the gentle and the harsh, the just and the unjust. You don't do it because you have a good master Monday through Thursday, and then his second in command comes in Friday through Sunday and treats you bad, and then you goof off. He says you're mindful of God because it's a gracious thing when you willingly submit to the place that God has put you under. Beloved, if we only submit to those that we like and treat us favorably, then we are no different than the rest of the world. Look with me, hold your place here, and look back with me at the book of Matthew. Look back with me at the book of Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. And let's just read a few verses together here. Matthew 5, look with me at verse 43. Jesus told the people listening to this sermon, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, what he is not saying before you stroke out, the goal should be that we seek to live sinlessly. We should be holy as God is holy. We've already seen that in 1 Peter. But the context and the word perfect literally means complete, fully matured. So the idea he is talking about in the context, if you back up just a few verses, notice he says that we are not only to love our neighbors and hate our enemies. He says you love your enemies just as you love your neighbors. Because look what the Father does. The Father sends rain on the just and the unjust. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He says, just as God does that, we're to do that. Because if we only pick and choose those who we love and we treat nicely, we're doing what the world does. We are God's children. And so we're to love those that are lovely in our sight, and we're to love those that are unlovely in our sight. Because our Father does that. He gives common grace to all. Now, he's not necessarily again saying we love everybody the same. I love each of you, but I don't love you like I love my wife. And you don't love me like you love your family. But we're called to love each other, aren't we? We're called to love one another. And so the idea is that we don't get to pick and choose that we're going to love this one and hate this one. And love this one and treat them with grace and treat this one harshly. That's the idea. And so when we take that and we apply the same mindset back to Peter, we see that Peter probably had this in mind. He had heard this sermon. Maybe he thought about that. Maybe the Holy Spirit brought it back to his mind. And he writes these words as the Spirit inspires him. You don't treat only those masters that you like this way. And serve them well, you do those masters that aren't good masters. And what we do is not based upon the character of the master. Now, when I say the character of the master, you understand I mean the character of the earthly master. What we do because of our heavenly master. Our Lord has called us to serve him. Now, I am not saying that we should take on the role of being perpetual whipping post in every context. Okay? I'm not saying we have to stand around and we have to take abuse after abuse. Jesus didn't do that. When they sought to throw Jesus off a cliff, did Jesus stand there and let them throw him off a cliff? No, he walked through the crowd and walked away. What I am saying is that you and I don't have the freedom to lash back out when we are treated harshly. When we do, it's sin. We confess it. We seek forgiveness and reconciliation. And we understand we are serving the Lord. You and I are not to always question authority. We're not to always refuse to humbly submit. We're not to always take on the role of naysayer and be a rebel. I know we're in the South. However, we are Christians first and foremost because we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And remember what plunged humanity into sin? It was rebellion against the command of God. Adam and Eve did not want to submit to God's command. And it plunged the whole human race into sin. And so, beloved, Peter says, servants, be subject, voluntarily submit to your despotes. Those who have authority over you, do it with respect, do it out of reverence, not only to those who are good masters and gentle masters, but also to the unjust masters, because it is a gracious thing. It is full of grace when you as a servant are mindful of God, that you are God's, and you, notice this, endure sorrow. You endure sorrow. He is not saying that life is going to be without sorrow, is he? He's not saying, as TV preachers do with those smiles, that life's supposed to be one mountaintop experience after another and you're supposed to never have a difficult time. Peter says, if you endure sorrow and you suffer unjustly, you don't deserve it. You're suffering unjustly, but you're suffering unjustly and you're enduring it patiently because your mind is fixed on God. And He is sovereign, and you know that you're in the place you're in by His sovereignty. That's how you endure. Secondly, to carry on the heels of that same thought, we endure because we suffer for doing good. We endure because we suffer for doing good. Look at verse 20. Peter says, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." He says it is honorable, it is gracious when we glorify God because we suffer for doing good. Not because we brought it upon ourselves by being obnoxious or being rebels at work or refusing to do what we were told to do, being the servants that we've been called to be. We don't run from suffering. We don't lash back out at unjust treatment. When we're treated harshly, we come under God's sovereign hand knowing that He is in control. We suffer and endure because we have an eye on God. And again, there are times that you and I aren't necessarily to stay in an abusive relationship. We are not called to open ourselves up to every form of suffering in life. For example, if I am in a friendship with someone, and then I begin to somehow take on the I'm on the receiving end of suffering, emotional suffering. There's nowhere in Scripture that says I am obligated to stay there and become a whipping post and be beaten down. I don't have to stay and take it. Now, I am not to be bitter. I'm not to hold grudges. I am to tell the person, you've hurt me, and to seek reconciliation. But there's nowhere that says I have to stay there and be abused. However, we also have to understand that in this context, Peter's talking about a servant and a master relationship, and the servant just could not up and leave. And so we cannot go to the other extreme and say, well, I'm just going to quit my job, and I'm going to quit my marriage, and I'm going to quit everything. I'm going to leave my church because I don't get my way in everything. There's the idea of balance here. I must willingly submit. There are times, and I've been in those times, to when I may not necessarily agree with everything that's going on. If I don't agree with something, but there's not a violation of God's law and His Word, then it might be a thing I need to check up and see, is this just a personal preference of mine? Is this a matter of right and wrong, or is this just a matter of I would rather it go this way and I'm going to pitch a fit until I get my way? And that's not the right attitude either. And so Peter says, servants, it is credited to you if you endure for doing good and you suffer. But if you suffer for doing sinful things, don't turn around and take on a martyr complex. Don't say, oh, woe is me, I'm suffering for Jesus. if you are obnoxious and bring it on yourself, or if you rebel against those in authority and bring it on yourself. The idea is enduring suffering for doing good. If you are sinned against and you're treated harshly, enduring. Now, what do we see sometimes? We see one that is a busybody, one that is a gossip, one that is a rebel, one that is an arrogant person, an obstinate person, a proud person that won't submit to authority, always trying to stir up issues, causing divisions, promoting uprisings, all of these things. And if that's the type of person someone is, they cannot turn around and say, "Oh, I'm suffering for Jesus." No, you're suffering because you brought this upon yourself. We're called to suffer for doing good. And so we must understand that if an employee doesn't like his or her supervisor, putting it in our contemporary context, then that person should seek another place of employment. But as long as that person is an employee at that position, you serve ultimately whom? The Lord in your job. And so you try to do your very best in your job. If you're in a church, and you're all in this church, and you can't be going anywhere, but hypothetically speaking, if you ever found yourself in a church, and it was you did not like the pastor or someone that was in a position of authority, the question must be asked before we just go to church hopping is, why am I tempted to leave? Am I tempted to leave just because the song director is not leading the songs I want? Or is the order of service not the way I want it to be? Or is the preacher preaching not the way I want them to preach? Too often we, being people in our culture, we get dissatisfied with the smallest things and we are off to another context. And we see that even in marriages, don't we? I mean, you look at Hollywood. You look at life. Sometimes people can get married, they get a little bit of dissatisfaction, and they're immediately wanting to get out of one marriage and get into another marriage. And it's the same way with jobs. It's the same way with churches. Why? Because we're not willing to submit ourselves. We're not willing to come under the authority of God. And so we've got to understand that if we are going to please God, we do so by submitting the way He has called us to, and not to suffer, bringing it on ourselves, and then turn around and say, "Oh, woe is me. Boy, I'm suffering for the Lord." True God-exalting endurance is because of obedience. And that is the sort of endurance that pleases God. Why does that please God? Very simply, because I'm willing to put my reputation, my ease, my comfort, myself, on the cross in an experiential way and say the most important thing to me is the glory of God. And if it means that my sense of comfort, my sense of pride or anything else has to die, then it has to die. If the most important person to you and to me is God Almighty, then we're going to do what He's called us to do. And if we're not willing to do what He's called us to do, it simply shows that our heart is not where it needs to be. Beloved, the thing we need more than anything is humility. It is humility. We must never take on a self-important mindset. We're never to be seen as the ultimate target for pleasure. You and I are mere servants. We're slaves. We are sinners redeemed by the grace of God. And it is the work of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ alone that redeems us, that reconciles us, that justifies us, that keeps us, and it is the work of Christ, and that alone that is the ground of our being adopted into the family of God. And so if you and I understand that we are mere slaves and servants, and that our salvation and any good thing that comes to us is a gift from God, then we're not going to have a problem with being treated harshly. That's always the test. When we're treated harshly, when somebody is quote-unquote not nice to us, if our first inclination is to lash back out, that shows we still struggle greatly with self. And so we've got to understand we're called to die to self every day. And so Peter says here, if you're going to live with a mindfulness of God, and it's a gracious thing in God's sight. And notice he says that twice. It's mindful of God, it's a gracious thing, it's gracious in the sight of God, then we must suffer for doing good. And so may God give us the grace and the mercy to do what He's called us to do, where He's called us to do it, for His name's sake. Amen. Let's pray together.